have on our list this morning, or on the assignment this morning, seeking first the kingdom of God in mission fields. I appreciate so much Brother Jensen in his opening prayer mentioning that anywhere there is a lost soul, that is a mission field. And as we think about some words offered by Johnny Duke, who wrote a book called Light Shining in Darkness, he incorporated basically the same definition. He said a mission field simply is anywhere, any area where an evangelist is working to spread the gospel. That includes both foreign and domestic. To that I say amen. Anywhere that a missionary is working or an evangelist is working is a mission field. If we take our thoughts back to the beginning of the church or the infancy of the church, Book of Acts, we remember that a great persecution did arise after many converts were made in the early parts of it. We remember Acts chapter 7, Stephen was persecuted and he was eventually executed for nothing more than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We begin Acts chapter 8, it continues on with that thought, how that persecution rose against the church at Jerusalem. And it says at the very end of Acts 8, verse number 1, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. The disciples were scattered, except the apostles, it plainly says. They're scattered. What are they going to do? Are they going to flee and hide out in safety and in secret, not letting anybody know who they were or what purpose they have in life? No, because just a few verses later, verse number 4, it says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They preached the word of God wheresoever they were. Therefore they were evangelists, they were missionaries, they were in mission fields, and the world was ripe for gleaning. Very much in need of the message. A few chapters later, Acts 11 and verse number 19, it says there, now they that were scattered abroad after the persecution of Stephen, or concerning the things of Stephen, what does it say? It goes on and says, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. The early church was spreading, and the gospel was going with them. These evangelists, these missionaries, they were seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Exactly what they were doing. Keep that in mind. Seeking first the kingdom of God. That's the theme of our lectureship. What does it say about our Lord in Luke 19 and verse 10? Son of man is come to seek and save that which is lost. Same word, seek, as is used in Matthew 6:33. Exactly the same word. So the intent that we put in seeking first the kingdom is the same intent, the same effort that the Lord put into seeking those that were lost. And let's turn it around. The same effort that our Lord used in seeking the lost is the same that we put in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. No exceptions. We continue that thought in Luke chapter 15. We've got some parables written there. The first is about a parable of a man who had 100 sheep. 99 of those are safe and secure, but the one has gone astray. In verse number 4, what does it say? He left the 99 to do what? To go and to find, I'm paraphrasing, that which was lost. To go and to find it. Verse number 8 talks about a woman who had 10 pieces or 10 coins. The one was lost. What did she do? She turned her house upside down, and it specifically says at the end of verse number 8, diligently seek. To diligently seek that which was lost. Or to diligently seek until she found that which was lost. Diligently seeking. That is what we're doing as we seek first the kingdom of God. It is a command, it's not an option. It's a command, it's something that is for our benefit. It's for the eternal glory of God and for the kingdom of heaven. Think of a few songs. Do we not sing a song that goes something like this? There's a call comes ringing with a restless wave, send the light. Do we take that to heart when we sing it? Do we mean it? One of the other verses says, we will gather jewels for a crown above. By doing what? Seeking first the kingdom of God, but where? In mission fields. There's our crown. There's our jewels that we're gathering. For that crown, the fruit that is produced in so many of the other parables. That's what we see. What about the song, Here Am I, Lord, Send Me? Do we mean that? Here am I, send me. What about yet another song written by a missionary, Brother J.W. McCallum, simply entitled, The Gospel Is For All. The Gospel Is For All. Where sin is gone, must go His grace. Now, do we mean that? Are we willing to go? Are we willing to sin? Brother Ira Y. Rice Jr. wrote a book entitled, We Can Evangelize the World. And a quote, I read that book before or in preparation for this, and he simply said in that, the gospel only goes as we go, and the gospel is only sent, or the gospel is sent only as we send it. I think those are very excellent words because it's exactly what the gospel invitation incorporates. That it only goes as we go and is only sent as we send it. Without people going, without people sending, the gospel is going to remain closed. The gospel is going to remain sealed. The gospel is not going to be of any benefit. Only as it's sown into the hearts of people will it have the opportunity to work. Only then. So as we think about this morning, seeking first the kingdom and mission fields, we're having in mind the efforts that are put forth both in our country, and I believe again, people always think of missionaries as being somebody across the sea. No, that's part of it, and it's just as important. But we have missionaries even here within our own country that do the same thing. Let's think about this for a few moments this morning. Number one, let's break it up this way. Number one, let's think about the missionary's motive. Why does he choose to go overseas? Why would somebody choose to leave Oklahoma or Texas or in our area and go to the state of Oregon or the state of Alaska or the state of Virginia where the church doesn't exist or is very small, is very weak? Why would they choose to do such things? Why would we choose anybody to become a gospel preacher? Why would anybody want to evangelize? Why do people do those things? I want to, first of all, read something that Brother Earl West wrote in his book, Search for the Ancient Order, Volume 4. He listed four criticisms that brethren made concerning missionaries before World War II. Concerning missionaries, number one criticism was that we should do work at home before going abroad. That is, we need to put most of our effort, if not all of it, here in our community. And they didn't have in mind out in outlying states. They didn't have in mind places where the church was weak. Basically, where you are, just stay put. That's what we need to do. Work here. And the first thing I ask on that is why? Why? Because it's going to cost a little money? Because it's going to take a little effort? Because we're going to have to find someone that's willing to go? That's usually not too hard. Usually there's somebody willing to go. It's the other way around. They're trying to find someone to help them to go. Are souls of Americans worth any more than souls of Japanese or Chinese or whatever it might be? Absolutely not. That is just simply a smokescreen, isn't it? Number two criticism, that foreign missionaries desire too much glamour and publicity. Too much glamour and publicity. Well, again, I'm not going to have to spend a lot of time on this, so that's just simply foolishness to begin with. The only publicity I see, or the most publicity I see about missionaries today, is people criticizing them about something. Something they've done, something they've said, or one thing I heard, the congregation where I was had some papers set out in the foyer on the table, and one of those was a missionary's simple letter about needing funds and needing support. And he broke it down into areas about how much was needed for the work itself. That is, as far as any kind of supplies, any kind of computer, different things that might be needed. The second thing was just simply living expenses. And as these two or three brethren were reading that, and they came to the living expense part, why in the world does someone in whatever country it was need that much money? What do they need that much money to live on? Isn't that country in debt? Isn't that a third world country? You don't need that much money to live on. Simply criticism, wasn't it? Criticism. Too much glamour and publicity. Third reason. This one gets better. Foreign missionaries take sightseeing tours at the expense of the church. Sightseeing tours. Now, Brother Andrew Conley wrote a book entitled, So You Want a Glorified Holiday? A little bitty book. All it's about is missionary work. And of course, we know he was a big missionary in Africa. And the reason the book was entitled that was because of a remark made by an elder within the church about missionaries, is that that's all they want is a glorified holiday. So a glorified holiday and sightseeing tours. There's only one thing I need to say about that. Get you some. That's true. Get you some. You just get on the ship or get on the airplane and go over there. If that's all it is. You know, we've got enough weak need brethren in our brotherhood that if that's all that it was, we would be overrun with missionaries. They would all want to go overseas. But it's not that at all. It's far more. It's far more to go to another state. It's far more to take a door-knocking campaign in another state or another town. Might be one thing here. You might convince more to do it here in their own community. But when you take them out of this area and you take them elsewhere, that's another story altogether. Fourth reason. He says the results per dollar hardly measure the results at home. Too expensive. The results per dollar. In other words, if we spend $1,000 evangelizing in this community, the results that we get, that is conversions, are going to be more than what they would be, let's take, in some city in Russia. And therefore, it's not worth going there. It's better to do it here. Foolishness again, isn't it? I read again in preparation. There are actually more Christians outside of the United States than there are in the United States now. More outside. Now, that's astonishing to think about. It's astonishing. But it's true. I've heard some missionaries say, in just thinking about the direction that our country is going and the way that our government and some people are trying to stamp out religion, trying to stamp out Christianity, trying to stamp out any promotion of Jesus within our country, the PC attitude, as we were talked about or told about last night, that someday it may be that other countries are going to have to send missionaries to the United States. Because it's going to be turned around. Let's just hope if that's true that they don't take the same attitude, the same criticisms, the same ignorance that brethren use. The missionary's motive begins with the command that's been given in the gospel, in the Great Commission. That is in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and what? Teach. Go for and teach. They're teaching and they're baptizing and they're teaching again. These people, these disciples now, people that are going to become Christians, you go and you teach and you baptize them. For what purpose and reason? Well, number one, because they need it, they're lost. But ultimately it comes back to that fact that we're seeking first the kingdom, right? We are seeking the kingdom and we're promoting it. Mark 16 and verse number 15. Go you into what? All the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The command is there. Some people take it seriously. It is still the Great Commission and not the Great Omission. There is the need as a motive as well. The need because people are lost. Souls are lost. Do we understand truly what it means that people are lost? The Bible again makes it plain, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36 is another text to consider. As Jesus says it says of Jesus, that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Physically or spiritually, where were they? They were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. And he moves with compassion on them. What is he going to do? Is he going to ignore them? He is not, is he? He's going to do something else. And we'll see that in a moment. The need is because people are lost. Yet another need we find is that workers are scarce. They truly are. They're truly scarce. And that's what he says in the following verses, Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send laborers into his vineyard. Excuse me, got verses mixed up. That he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Send them. Pray the Lord that he will do that. Why? Because the people are scattered, having no sheep. The harvest is plenteous. It's time. They're ripe for the picking, but there's not enough people to go into the field and take them. Why not? Why not? We see the missionary's motive is that he has love for souls. Love for souls. Romans 10 and verse number 1. It was written by the Apostle Paul. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. His prayer and desire for Israel. It was just in the previous chapter that he wrote, the early part of Romans 9, that I could wish myself, what? Were accursed from Christ for Israel. That's love, isn't it? Love for his brethren. If he could do these things, if it were possible to sacrifice himself spiritually for these brethren that they might be saved, he would do that. He loved them and he cared for them. I ask the question, when we consider the Apostle Paul, who again was the greatest missionary of them all, why would he endure the things that he endured? Why would he suffer as he suffered? We're not going to read, but just simply a cursory overview of 2 Corinthians 11. You consider what the Apostle endured. What did he go through? We read some in Acts about being stoned. We read about being ran out of town. We read about being harassed and being hassled. All of those things are harsh. All of those things are bad, especially the being stoned part. But look what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse number 23. In stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in death often, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was beaten with a rod, stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a day and the night in the deep. It goes on. Journeyings often, in perils among what? Among robbers? Here's the one I like. In perils of my own countrymen. These are the brethren that he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But he's in peril by the same people that want his head. In weariness, verse 27, in painfulness, watchings, hungers, thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. Why do you endure such things? Wouldn't it be much easier to go back to your former occupation, that tent making as is said in Acts? Wouldn't it be so much easier and so much better? He's a missionary, isn't he? He has a love for souls that are lost, and without his efforts, some of them would die in their sins and be lost. Who would we want to choose of those conversions in the book of Acts? If we had to eliminate half of those and say, we're just going to let half of those die unprepared for eternity, which half would you choose? I wouldn't want to have to choose them. I'm glad the things worked out the way they did. That this great apostle was able to reach them and teach them. And I know there were other souls that aren't mentioned there that were converted. They maybe were converted by Paul on other occasions. Some of the brethren that were converted that did what? That taught others as well what they must do to be saved. Love for souls. Now, keeping that in mind, all of these outward afflictions that came upon him, all of this, even this hunger, these bodily pains and torments, as it would be, that he suffered and that he endured for loving the brethren. Let's go a step further with that. Look in verse 28, Second Corinthians 11, 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's not a glorified holiday. That is not seeking out entertainment and fun at the expense of the church. That's not it. He is in turmoil on the outside because of persecution that happens, maybe not daily, but something does come daily, and that is the cares of the churches. Now somebody in that position is doing what? Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. No doubt about it. That's what His suffering is.
And
that's what he endured. The missionary also, sir, has a motive as we think about the consequences for not doing missionary work, for not going, for not sending. Again, Brother Rice wrote in his book about a forum, I believe it was, that was at Freed Hardeman College back years and years ago. And he quotes Brother H.A. Dixon, who was the president of the college back in the 50s, as saying this, when asked the question, why aren't there more missionaries? Why aren't there more people willing to give of their lives, to make that sacrifice, to teach other people? His response is, the real reason is that we have not convinced ourselves that the world is lost without the gospel. And that we are lost if we don't take it to the world. That's a two-edged sword, isn't it? That cuts both ways. They're lost if I don't take it to them, and I'm lost if I don't take it with them. Am I going to say, here am I, send me? Or am I going to say, am I going to respond when told to send the light? I'm going to send the light. Let's send it. Let's give it to the world. They need it. They're in darkness. The missionary motives are multiple. They go beyond what simply I've said now. But as we think about these thoughts, it centers on again, he's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Next of all, think about the missionary's map. What is his map? You know, as you decide, for example, maybe you want to do missionary work. Maybe you want to support someone in missionary work. You lay down a big old map on the table and you look. It's a whole big world. Where are we going to send someone? Don't spend so much time thinking about where we're going to send as the fact that we're going to send someone. The map is the world. As again in the Great Commission, go into all the world. What else? It says in Matthew, all nations to all the world to teach every creature. Nobody therefore is to be left out. Nobody is to be simply kicked away. The missionary's map is the world. There again, as was said, that's foreign and domestic. Let's think about it in this way. Number one, in the foreign field, as we might want to go across the ocean or help someone to go across the ocean or down into Mexico or into whatever part of the world it may be. That's the missionary's map. That's where he has chosen to go. That's where the work is, and that's where someone is needed. Romans chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Romans 15, 20 and 21. Paul writes, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he has not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. In a nutshell, he had the thought of going where no man has gone before. Not to quote a movie. He has had the ideal of going where there's not work before. He had no fear of that. To go and to preach. The first time the gospel has been heard in this particular part of the world, and there he is. He's going to speak it. It's going to get a multitude of reactions. Some of, wow, we want to hear more of this. And some of, hit the road. But that's where he wanted to go. Now we think about our whole big world. We've got missionaries in Asia. We've got missionaries in Europe. Missionaries in Africa. Missionaries in Australia. I think every continent on the planet, I'm sure. Outside of Antarctica. We are there. The church is there. Maybe not in great numbers and great multitudes, but it's there. Why would people want to leave? Why would people want to get out of their comfort zone? And that's where we were going a minute ago. They may do it here in Rush Springs, but when you take them and you pull them out and you go to a big city, let's say let's go to Dallas and do some evangelism. I don't know about that. I'm out of my comfort zone now. I'm out of my comfort zone. I may know the people here, but I don't know the people there. Now let's throw it across the ocean. Now you're way out of your comfort zone. You may be a foreign language. There's a barrier, isn't it? There may be the need to learn that language. There may be the need for a translator. You take different customs, different foods, a whole lot of things that would be taken into thought beforehand. Again, Brother McCallum was a missionary in Japan for nearly 50 years. Think about it, 50 years, almost, away from his family. His wife, for the most part, stayed back in Kentucky. So he didn't see her a whole lot, but that's where he wanted to be. And the only reason he came back when he did was because World War II was about to break out and the Japanese government made them all leave. Else I'm sure he would have stayed there. He may have died there. That was his heart's desire, was to be among these people, to teach them. Congregations were established. The church was thriving in some parts. Very faithful and very strong. Those are foreign fields. The missionary's map can include that. It can also include here domestically as we think about. I mentioned a moment ago, it may be in Alaska. Got a good friend who's preaching in Alaska right now. It may be on the eastern seaboard. State of Virginia, another good friend preaching there. Very faithful gospel preacher. Now, you want to talk about getting back to preaching like Peter and Paul preach? You want to talk about preaching, as we might say, in your face, something that might be a little bit offensive and might be a whole lot offensive? That's the kind of preaching going on out there. But guess what? It isn't doors being slammed and doors being closed and no effort or no fruit being produced. No. It's just the opposite. It's more like what we read in the book of Acts. Not only are people being aroused and people arising, it's more like in the early days of the restoration movement in our country, when not only were people willing to study, but what? Now the religious leaders' heads are poking up and they want to talk and they want to debate on TV. Some of them do. Those are efforts that we can see in the foreign fields and domestically. Again, as the song says, where sin is gone, must go His grace. There's your map. Where sin is gone. As long as there's an alien sinner out there, he needs the gospel. And God so loved the world, not just us in America, but the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The map is the world. It's anywhere. There are people. Next of all, what about the missionary's message? What is he going to speak? And again, people should take note of this today, because a lot of so-called missionaries, even those that are supposed to be members of the church, don't speak this message anymore. They don't speak the same message that Peter taught in his travels, or Paul taught in his travels, in his missionary journeys. Remember that as Jesus, in the early parts of John, John chapter 6 to be specific, it says that He was going about and the multitudes were following Him. We come to a point that they followed Him no more. Verse number 67. In verse 67 also, at the end of that, Jesus asked the question as He turned to those that remained, "Will you also leave?" And one of the great statements, human statements in all of the Bible, I believe, Peter makes. Old impetuous Peter makes so many mistakes, but at other times it's like he's a genius at times. What does he say? "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Those are the words that the missionary carries. The words of eternal life. Those are the words that he needs to implant into the hearts of people. Acts 11:14, as this rehearsal of what happened with the conversion of Cornelius is being told by Peter. What's it say? In the midst of that, as it says that Cornelius had been told to do what? To send men to Joppa, fortifying Peter, Acts 11:14 declares, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Peter's going to give those words. Those are the words we're looking at. Those are the same words, John 6:68, those words of eternal life. "They shall give you words," or "He shall, that shall allow you to be saved." Going into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, what? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." Mark 16:15-16. There's our word again. The words of eternal salvation. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 24:47. There's your message again. Jesus said, this is what's to be taught. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to other men who shall be able to teach others also. That's evangelism, isn't it? That is the missionary's message as we think about it. Now we could go on and on and on about that. What is the message? And the only thing we need to see is not how to win friends and influence people. It's simply the fact of what must I do to be saved? And I got the answer. I have the answer because God has given it. Lastly, the missionary's mark. Mark. His goal. His aim. What is it? Not sightseeing tours. Not to be a glorified holiday. Not for all of these things. That's not his major goal, and the thing that he's been on the most of all. I want to travel the world at the brethren's expense. His mark is, again, those lost souls, salvation of those lost souls, salvation of his own household at the same time. Consider a few more passages. Acts 2:41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. That's the mark that he sets, isn't it? People receive the word because he has taught it, is implanted in their hearts, Luke 8, and therefore they are baptized. That's the result we want. The end result we seek, the end result we want. Salvation of those souls. Well, let's just continue in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word, howbeit many of them heard the word and believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Here's our second group of conversion, second group of individuals in the book of Acts. Acts 2:42 says about 3,000 souls. Acts 4:4 incorporates 4,000 souls. What is going on? We find the apostles on fire for the truth, right? They're seeking first the kingdom. Now what's happening? 8,000 people, can't add, 8,000 people have now been added to the church. 8,000 men, as it says, possibly only men. Glory be to God, right? Glory be to God. Move on to Acts 6:7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Wow. We're right in the midst of the snake pit, aren't we? In Jerusalem. What has happened so far? We've seen conversions that occurred at the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. We have seen conversions occur at the very temple in Acts 4. Now again, just vaguely saying, here again, multiplied in Jerusalem. The word is spreading. The missionary's mark. He has set the mark. He knows what he wants. He knows what the aim is. He knows what the goal is. He knows what his purpose is. And that's what he's doing. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The mark is there. The mark's accomplished. Temporarily, there are other souls to be taken. There are other things, other people to be harvested that are lost in sin. Quickly, Acts 18:8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Acts 19:5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Mark is plain and the mark is simple. What are we going to do as missionaries? We're missionaries. We're wanting people to be saved. We're wanting them to obey the gospel. The point that we're serving, the effort that we're putting forth in going and in sending, salvation of souls. Plainly put, that's it. That's what we want. That's the purpose we go. That's why we want to send. That's why missionaries come back and they report on what's going on. Just the same as they did in the book of Acts. What happened when you went over there? Here's what has happened. Here's how the work is progressing. It does nothing but lift my spirits to see people in foreign lands that are maybe a different skin color. Maybe they look different. Maybe they dress differently. Maybe they don't know anything about me. But what happens? They've got a heart that can be touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they can believe and they can be baptized for the remission of their sins. And therefore, the effort that we put forth in our country, that is, as Christians in going and sending, whether it be foreign or domestic, is for the benefit of the kingdom, it's for the glory of God, and we can guarantee, as, what does it say, Matthew 5 verse 16, God's going to be glorified in all of that. I thank you again for your attention this morning.